See everyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. It's a day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We pray that you would be among us, Lord, by your Spirit, that we would not meet in vain or meet as those who are not looking for you. And so we ask for your help in that regard. We pray that your word would have its way with us, and that you would do all your holy will. Make us useful, Lord, in your kingdom's work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is kind of the theme of today's lesson a little bit, is usefulness in the Lord's kingdom. And I think that's what the Lord is about, you know, when he saves us. And, you know, there are lots of, you know, benefits and blessings that come to us in that way when he is working in us. But it is for his glory. It is for his glory that he saves us. There's this higher end, and that is to be useful in his kingdom, to bring glory to him. So this lesson today, and it may actually spill over, I don't want to just rush through because there are a lot of things I want us to look at, but we want to take up in this whole series of meeting with Jesus, the Lord's dealings with Simon Peter, and they are many. He does not deal with him just once. Simon Peter is probably in the Gospels, well, he is the disciple that is most referred to, most conversations and so forth. It's you can tell that the Lord has a particular emphasis, we might say, upon Simon Peter. But I want to apply that really to the Lord's way that he deals with all of us. I think in a sense, the way the Lord deals with Simon Peter is kind of a paradigm. It's a kind of a pattern. It's not exact, obviously, because the Lord's dealings with each one of us is as different as each one of us are. But I think there is a kind of pattern that we could see developing as the Lord deals with Simon Peter. And there's a, you might say, a lot of ups and downs. I don't know about you, but when I think about my Christian life, there's a lot of ups and downs. There's great encouragement. There's also sometimes rebuke and a coming up short that the Lord, you know, reminds me of, which is a good thing. And that happens with Simon Peter as well. So, and I'm intrigued by a particular word that, and I'm not the first to see this, but I do agree with it. When Jesus first meets with Simon Peter, the very first meeting that he has with him, and then a meeting that happens toward the end, that is the night that the Lord's was betrayed and Simon Peter denied him. I want to use those two events as a kind of frame for how the Lord, you know, deals with Simon Peter, okay? And so the first one is in John chapter 1. And, of course, you're familiar with this, the preaching of John the Baptist and some coming to faith who had been followers of John the Baptist, and one of them was Andrew. And we read in verse 40, chapter 1, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. We could talk a bit about Andrew being the good brother and bringing his brother to the Lord. We could talk a lot about that. That's not our focus this morning, but just as a side note, Andrew did well, didn't he? We don't hear much about Andrew, in the rest of the Gospels. The focus is more on Simon Peter, but we wouldn't really know much about Simon Peter had it not been for Andrew, who brought him. Okay, so we'll just leave that there for now. And he goes and he gets his brother and says, "We've found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. And then it says, Jesus looked at him. Now, we could kind of gloss over that a little bit, but that word is actually a very strong word. It's not like a word that you would use to say like a casual glance. It would be a word used we might say, observing or looking intently at him. Why would the gospel writer say Jesus looked at him? Obviously, when he comes, he's going to see him and he's going to look at him. But he uses this particular word to really look at, and I think in a sense, looking into Simon Peter's soul. He observed him. He knew him. And when he looked upon him, and notice that he says to him, "You are Simon. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means rock, okay? Now, this is at the very beginning. This is the very first time that the Lord deals with Simon Peter, and here he gives him that name. Now, a lot of times when we think about the Lord's changing the name from Simon to Peter, we think about Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build. You shall be called Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. We tend to think of Peter's name then, but actually he names him or changes the name here. Very first meeting that he, first time he lays his eyes upon Simon Peter, he looks at him and he says, "This is what you are going to be." Think about that. When the Lord, and this is why I think there's a bit of a paradigm here. When the Lord saves us, he sees us, obviously, for what we are, and he does not despise coming into our broken and sinful and messed up lives. But that's not all he sees, is it? He sees what he's going to do. He sees the work that he's going to accomplish in this person's life. And he sees that, it seems to me, and I know this from just reading my Bible, that that is true of every one of his people. He is going to sanctify them. When he saves, when he opens their hearts and their minds to receive his word, and he brings them into the kingdom, that really is the beginning. That's the beginning of his work. And he's going to carry on that work, the scriptures tell us, until the day of Christ. Okay, until completion. Philippians 1:6. He's going to carry that work on. He's going to complete that work. That's why I think Simon Peter's a bit of a paradigm here, because the Lord's seeing Simon Peter here very early on, I think, is a kind of looking into Simon Peter and saying, "This, I'm going to do things with you. I'm not just going to change your name. I'm actually going to make you to be a rock. I'm going to turn you into a rock." And it doesn't happen overnight. And it doesn't happen with Simon Peter overnight, because he's going to act pretty foolishly. He's going to, speak out of turn. He's going to say things that he would regret. He's going to sin grievously. He's going to commit what we might think of as almost a kind of spiritual suicide in denying the Lord. He's going to go very far into himself, right, and his sin. And yet the Lord, "You are Peter." Very first meeting, "You are Peter." I want us to take that home with us. that when the Lord saves us, when the Lord brings us to Himself, He sees not only what we are right now, but He sees what He's going to do. He sees what He's going to develop. And that road is not going to be a smooth sail. Okay? It wasn't for Peter. It's not going to be for us as well. The Lord is going to show us things throughout. And that's why I think Peter's a bit of a paradigm here. So let's look at some of these things. We could have, you know, I have eight down here, and we could have had, I don't know, 20 how often the Lord, you know, deals with Simon Peter. But these are just some that I picked out. Look over at Luke chapter 5. And again, this is early on. Okay, this is early on. In fact, the little head note here is Jesus calls the first disciples. So this was early on. But I think after, you know, the first meeting there, Andrew, when Andrew brings Simon Peter. So on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. You know, kind of a natural microphone, in a sense, amplification. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, Simon, of course, is a professional fisherman. He and his brother Andrew and James and John gone together under the one of the fathers. They had a kind of fishing company, we might say. They did this for a living, and they were professionals. Jesus was what? What was?
Carpenter.
He's a carpenter. Okay, didn't know much about the sea, about fish and all of that. But anyway, obviously knows everything about everything, doesn't he? "Put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." Good job, Simon. Good job. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink." Now remember, this is early on, okay? "But when Simon Peter saw it," so his name is already Simon Peter, right? This is before the great confession. "He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" We might kind of brush over that and think, whoa, a modern man might think, if something like that happened, my first response would be, "Isn't this great? We're fishermen. We've caught this big load of fish here. We're going to be rich. You know, we're going to have be able to take these fish to market. This is wonderful. High fives all around," right? But no, the response is the response of anyone, any human being, as we read the Bible, who comes into the presence of God. In other words, a God presence in their life. We see it with Ezekiel. We see it with Jeremiah. We see it Isaiah. Whenever someone comes near to the Lord, okay, and sees something of His glory, the response is not always joy. It can be, but here, and I think most of the time, it's what? It's conviction. It's conviction. In other words, I'm in the presence of glory. I'm in the presence of unfiltered glory. Okay? The glory of the Lord. It's like the angels when they were out in the fields tending their flocks and the angel appeared to them. What was their first response? It was fear. It was fear. And that's why the angel had to say, "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid, because that's the natural response. When sinful human beings come into the presence of unadulterated glory, there is fear. And that's appropriate, isn't it? That's appropriate. And that's Simon Peter's response. Depart from me. Go away from me. For I am a sinful man, O Lord. That is a pivotal moment, it seems to me, in Simon Peter's life and in his progressive sanctification is a consciousness of sin, right? A deep consciousness of sin. That is not a bad thing, folks, to come near to the Lord and to see His greatness and His glory and to see yourself. It's not a bad thing. It's what the Lord is going to use here in Simon Peter's life. Now, we could say, and we'll go on here, and we'll see Simon Peter doing some foolish things, right? But there's also a sense in which I think he never forgot this. It sort of made a mark on him. He continued, you know, to follow Jesus after this. But that's pivotal. But look how it goes on. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, this is so like the Lord, isn't it? He shows him the glory, and then he comes back and says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. My eye is upon you, Simon. You belong to me. Don't be afraid. And then, from now on, you'll be catching men. And in the other versions, it says, I will make you fishers of men. You see how those two are connected together? This deep sense and a consciousness of sin, and then the call upon Simon Peter's life. Okay? Now, he was an apostle, right? He calls himself an elder, 1 Peter 5 later on. But in a sense, when the Lord saves us, that really is His goal. Not necessarily to be a preacher, but to be useful in His kingdom, okay? To catch others. And that may be done, you know, on your job or at the grocery store or all sorts of the things that we do, our lives. If Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of that life, you will be useful in catching others and drawing others to yourself. And that's his purpose, really, in your life. It's His purpose in my life, right? It's not that I'm going to be happy all the time, I'm going to make a lot of money, or I'm going to be this or that or the other thing. It's that I'll be useful. I want to be useful in His kingdom. And how will He do that? Well, He's going to show us who He is and who we are, that we might go after Him. This experience does not push Simon Peter away, does it? That's what he says at first. He says, depart from me, go away from me. But the Lord doesn't push him away. The Lord brings him. He says, no. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm working in you, and I'm going to use you for my kingdom. You're going to be catching men, right? This is what you're going to be doing. This is going to be the call upon your life, right? And isn't that what the Lord's about, really, with all of us? And it goes on. Look at John chapter 6. We see this again in Peter's life. A sort of a growing, you know, an understanding. And John chapter 6, you remember what happened there? Jesus was really getting down to business in his preaching and his teaching, and he was talking to them about he was going to be the bread of life, and the people, you know, I mean, they were looking for a Messiah that was going to overturn the Romans and you know, raise up Israel again as the chief of the world, you know, the nation of the world. They weren't looking for a Savior who would come and save them from their sins and be their sustenance, their bread, their water, their life. They weren't looking for a Messiah like that, right? But that's the Messiah that has come, is the Messiah to save us from our sins and to be our bread, our daily bread, right? And so that he's talking about all of that. The Jews are disputing among themselves, verse 52, and Jesus just keeps pounding away, pick it up, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, now notice, many of his disciples, those who were following him. I don't think that means the 11 or the 12. I think it's just the followers, okay? And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about it, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now, this is early on, but already the Lord talking about going away, right? Ascending to where he was before. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. That's Judas Iscariot. You know, he looked into all of them, all of the disciples. He observed all of them. And his look would penetrate even into their very hearts. And so he knew the ones who were with him, those who were good. 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter, the spokesman for the crew, answered him, Lord. Remember before, Master, okay? There's a real connection here. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, that's a great confession, isn't it? The Lord has come near to him. He's observed him. He's beginning to draw him, you know, ever closer to him, showing him things, and this sermon that he had preached that was so hard for people to hear. Simon heard it. He lapped it up, we might say, and you have the words of life, okay? We've believed those words, right? Now. Isn't that the way that the Lord sanctifies his people in every age? It is with what? Words. It's words. Words. Okay? We'd often think, well, we want this, the bolt of lightning that comes from the sky, you know, to sanctify us through and through. What is the Lord going to use to sanctify his people? He's going to use the Word of God. He's going to use the words. And I want to be under those words. I want to hear those words. I want to pray that those words would do in me what they did for Simon Peter, that I might be, again, useful, right? Useful in his kingdom. That I might be, used of him in some way. I don't know what that is. Maybe some of you young people, the Lord puts his finger on you and says, I want you to go. I want you to go. I want you to preach my word, right? I want you to be used of the Lord in that way. But I don't know. Whatever it is, though, when the Lord puts his hands upon you, that's what he's going to do. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to use all the means at his disposal, good things and bad, in order to sanctify you, make you useful. Right? He's doing that with Simon Peter. To whom shall we go? And then Matthew 16, we go a little farther. And this is probably the great, we might say, a sort of pivot point a little farther on as the Lord is dealing with them. Matthew 16, and begin at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist." Now, John the Baptist, what had happened to him? He had already been killed. He'd already been executed, martyred for the Lord's sake. And so some were saying, well, it seems like a reincarnation or something, you know, that John the Baptist has come back from the dead. Others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, it's not there yet, is it? But it's there. It's there, and the disciples are just reporting what people are saying. He said to them, all of them, "Who do you say that I am?" And again, the spokesman of the group, the one who was very quick to speak, sometimes foolishly, sometimes heroically, biblically, responds for all of them. And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Him. You are the one that we have been waiting on. And we are learning more about you," he doesn't say this, but "and about your kingdom, what kind of kingdom it is." Okay? He's learning, okay? Because what? He's hearing the words. He's following Jesus. Jesus preaching, teaching. Simon Peter's listening. He's still Simon Peter, okay? He's still the impetuous and fear of man probably still there, okay? We're going to see that. But he's believing, okay? He's believing. And the Lord is working. The Lord's working. And so the response then, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Of course, some have said that Peter is the one apostolic succession, you know, begins with Peter, and then it's down to the popes and all of that. That's not what he's saying. I think what he is saying, though, is that, Peter, what you have just said, this confession that you make, is the rock upon which I will build my church. Now, think about that. The confession that you and I make before the world, that Jesus is the Christ and He's the Son of the living God, that's the church. That's what is the church, right? And down through the years, the church has been made up of confessing believers. We make this confession before the world, before everyone, that He is Lord. He is King. He is Master, right? He is the Son of the living God. And we will, God's grace, we will not be deterred from that confession, right? And that's the rock, it seems to me, that the church is founded upon. We could say that rock is Jesus Christ, right? But it's the confession of Christ that He gives to His people. And so we could say Peter here is just spot on with this confession. And the Lord encourages him. Okay? That's a part, is it not, of progressive sanctification. When you confess, you know, when you believe, and you believe rightly, and you act rightly upon that confession, do you not sense the Lord's attaboy? Do you get the attaboys sometimes? Well, we should. You should. You know, when you do right, you say right, you seek to honor the Lord. The Lord is not you know, like a petulant father, you know, that it's hard to please. No. He's encouraging, and he encourages Simon Peter here. You're Peter, and on this rock, what you've just said, Peter, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? We live in a world that has just gone completely bad, isn't it? Maybe 10 years ago we thought it was bad, and now we think, man, it's really bad. It is. But the gates of hell will not prevail against his church and against his people. Making that confession, that's tremendously encouraging for me. Hope it is for you. That what we do here, what we say here, right, is the Lord is among his people. We read a great psalm this morning, Psalm 102. We'll read it for our call to worship. That how the Lord hears the prayers of his people. He draws near to those who are afflicted. It's just truth after truth after truth about the Lord coming among and dealing with his people, okay? And we make this confession, right? We make this confession. And he goes on, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know, upon this confession, you know, there's going to be authority that you will have as God's people, right? It's, you know, they were apostles, and we're going to see that there was an authority that's given to those apostles as well. But there's a sense in which this comes down to the church as well, this authority to preach the word and to, who's in and who's out, that sort of thing that we do. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Why do you think? Timing is everything. You remember the very first miracle, Cana, he said something like this. Strictly charged them. Don't tell. The time is not right, okay? When Jesus goes to the cross, he's raised from the dead, ascends to heaven, Spirit is given. What? Now the explosion of the testimony will happen, right? Excuse me. Okay, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, on the third day be raised. Now this is absolutely connected to what had just been confessed before. What kind of Messiah would he be? He's going to be a suffering servant. That the pathway to glory runs through the town called suffering, right? And there's no glory apart from the suffering. This was not something that Simon Peter or any of the disciples, it seems to me, thank you, John, were ready to hear, okay? Now, lots of good things, lots of good understanding about things. He's the Messiah, okay? Seeing his glory and seeing own sin, lots of good things that are going on, but he's not there yet, is he? He's not there, and none of the disciples are really. They were not prepared to hear this message of suffering. It kind of makes us think sometimes, doesn't it? In our self righteousness, had they not read Isaiah? Didn't they read those Isaiah 42, 49, 50? All you know. Didn't they read that? Didn't they know? Didn't they understand? Well, how many things do we not understand that seems very clear to us? And so he and Peter took him aside, okay, away from the rest, and began to rebuke him. This is the forcefulness of Simon Peter. This is the impetuousness of Simon Peter. But this is one of those, one of those deep things. And the Lord rebuked him. Just before he had encouraged him, now he's rebuking. Is that not a part of progressive sanctification? It is for me. It is for me. Way to go, Hank. Good job. What are you thinking? You know, and almost like from 1 hour to the next, one day to the next. Good, 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 good. Very encouraging. Good. What in the world are you doing? Where's your mind going? What are you thinking? Right? We should not be afraid of that. That's normal. I mean, I'd say normal. It's sinful normal, but it's for us, it's normal, okay, that the Lord is going to rebuke, okay? Remember how it was with Simon Peter, that even after, he repented and the Lord was moving ahead a little bit, but then the Lord reinstates him and all of that. He and the Lord, you know, ascends to heaven, sends the Spirit. Peter preaches that great sermon. You might say, wow, boy, a stalwart for the faith. What does the Lord have to do? He has to send Paul to him to rebuke him because he was not really living out the gospel. Okay? And but there's also this, though. He received it. He received it. And later on, how does he refer to Paul? 2 Peter 3, our beloved brother Paul. He was faithful to me to rebuke me in the presence of the others, a most embarrassing moment, but he submitted to it. And in a sense, he kind of submitted to becoming second chair, so to speak. He was first chair at Pentecost. But when Paul comes along, it's like, okay, Paul takes the lead here. And he was quite content with that. Our beloved brother Paul, right? And really encouraging the people to listen, you know, to our brother Paul. Read those letters, right? Read those letters. It really is wonderful. But the rebuke. Simon Peter did not want to hear about the suffering before glory. Okay? Now, again, and notice what happens right after this. What is after Matthew 16? Matthew 17, right. And you heard this first, right? What happens in Matthew 17? The transfiguration. And Peter, along with the others, beholds the glory of the Lord, okay? And what does he want? What does he say? I'm skipping a little bit. Verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know, this is great. We're gonna camp out here. The glory is amazing. We see the glory of the Lord. This is great. And basically says, well, you don't know the end of the story. What had Jesus and Moses and Elijah, what had they been talking about? The cross. They've been talking about the cross. Simon Peter was not ready for the cross. None of the disciples were. But that's what they were talking about. And then the voice, the cloud and the voice, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. It's again, the word that Simon Peter is growing, okay, but he's not really understanding and listening. You know, Jesus said to his disciples three times before he arrived in Jerusalem, three times that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to suffer, and he was going to die, and he was going then to enter into his glory. It was not sort of some vague message, okay? It was pretty clear, but they did not hear it. They did not, this notion of suffering and glory. Now, think about that. In your life, in how the Lord deals with you, Are you okay with the glory? Yeah. We're like, what about the suffering? What about that part of it? What about the rebuke? What about that? It's necessary, isn't it? It's necessary. This side of glory, as the Lord will sanctify his people, he's gonna grow them. He's going to draw near. He's going to point out, you know, sinfulness. He's going to point out, well, great, but you're not there yet. You need to understand this. You need to grow in this area, right? And that's what the Lord seems to be doing, is telling him and all of us the path to glory will lead through suffering. There's no glory without the suffering, right? There's no glory. It wasn't for Jesus, obviously. And it won't be for us either. We live in a fallen world. We're fallen people, okay? And the Lord is going to bring us right on through until we step into glory. But the means by which he's going to sanctify will sometimes be suffering. He's gonna disappoint you. He is. I mean, just tell you, he's gonna disappoint you. You're gonna be putting your hopes in something, and those hopes may be dashed. And in order that you might focus, that you might look more to the Lord Jesus. You know, that's his goal in Simon Peter's life. That's what the Father says. Simon Peter, you need to listen to him. Not to all the voices, your own voice, your own conscience, your own this or your own that. You need to listen to him. You need to be governed by the Word of God. He's going to feed us. He's going to feed his people. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? That's how he's going to grow and sanctify his people. I think I'm going to stop right there and then and pick it up next week with just a couple of other things. We're coming to the climax, you know, the night before when Simon Peter again blurts out something and the Lord has to tell him, you know, what's really true, what's going to happen, what's true about you. And then the wonderful reinstatement. There's a bit more here that we can look at, but a paradigm, I think, of how the Lord's, you know, and with Simon, it's different because of Simon's particular way and personality and so forth. So the way he's going to deal with you and I is going to be different, but in a sense, the same, isn't it? Because it's what? It's revealing more and more what's in here, but also gloriously revealing more and more who he is. And where our hope and joy and satisfaction in life really can be for his honor and his glory, right? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this picture. Simon Peter and perhaps a glimpse into how you deal with us daily and weekly and monthly and yearly and showing us more and more who you are and who we are. Lord, help us in this journey that we make that you would have the centerpiece in our lives as was necessary with Simon Peter and the others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.